إن الحمد لله نحمده ونستعينه ونستغفره ونعوذ بالله من شرور أنفسنا ومن سيئات أعمالنا من يهده الله فلا مضل له ومن يضلل فلا هادي له وأشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له وأشهد أن محمدا عبده ورسوله. Verily the praise belongs to Allah. We praise Him, seek His assistance and forgiveness, and we seek refuge in Allah from the evil of ourselves and the evil consequences of our deeds. Whoever Allah guides, there is no one that can lead him astray, and whoever Allah leads astray, there is no one that can guide him. I bear witness that nothing deserves to be worshipped except Allah alone, and that He has no partners or associates. And I bear witness that Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is His slave servant and His messenger. This evening, bi-idhnillahi ta'ala, this lecture number 12 in our series, dealing with the discussion or explanation of the essay of Hafiz Al-Hakimi, rahimahullah, entitled Alam al-Sunnah al-Manshura, dealing with the i'tiqad of al-Ta'ifa al-Najiyah al-Mansura. We would like to continue where we have left off in the previous lecture with the final questions related to Tawheed, the Tawheed of Allah in terms of His names and characteristics, al-Asma wa-Sifat. However, before looking at the last questions that are remaining in this topic, I just want to look at what we have discussed in the previous lecture briefly. From amongst the questions that were discussed in the previous lecture was question number 67 related to the opinion or the statement or the saying, the position of the a'immah, the leaders or the imams of this deen from amongst the Salaf al-Salih, the righteous predecessors, dealing with the issue of al-istiwa. And this particular question, though it is answered in brief, it is a very important question, and one should review the answer to this question, as it is a principle, a qa'ida, that the scholars have used to explain what is the correct position or the aqidah of Islam concerning the characteristics, the sifat of Allah. And in the answer, the author, rahimahullah, has explained the important point is that the sifat of Allah, we know the meaning of them according to the Arabic language. However, the how of it, the kayfiyah, how does Allah ascend or descend and so on, these things are unknown. And it is not possible to know them except through revelation. And if nothing has been revealed concerning it, then we don't discuss the how of it. We say that Allah indeed descends in the last third of the night and Allah ascended above His throne, but we don't try to explain the how of it. The other question that I wanted to look at quickly, it is question number 70, in which the author has asked about the proof or the dalil for ulu al-sha'n, يعني the highness of Allah's rank or His status or His state. And some of the scholars said that ulu al-sha'n, it means ulu al-qadr. And Shaykh Muhammad ibn Salih al-Uthaymeen, he said that the meaning of this, it is in relation to the highness of the sifat of Allah. Some of the scholars have divided al-ulu into two types, ulu al-dhat and ulu al-sifat. يعني that Allah's that, His divine being, is high, and that Allah's sifat, His characteristics, are high. And what is meant here by ulu al-sha'n? It means the highness of Allah's, the loftiness of Allah's characteristics or His qualities, His sifat. Acknowledging the highness of Allah's sifat and negating or rejecting that which contradicts it, or that which suggests any type of defect in them. The last question that we discussed was question number 71, And this is the question related to the enumerating or memorizing the names of Allah, the hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, that Allah has 99 names, and whoever enumerates them or memorizes them, that person will enter the Jannah. And the Shaykh said, what is the meaning of this statement? And then he said, it has been explained in various ways, and he has offered three interpretations or three explanations of this hadith. The first of them, it is the most correct of them. And the other answers that he has given or explanations, they are from the ijtihad of the scholars. However, the most correct of them, it is the first of them, and that is, من أحصاها دخل الجنة, whoever enumerates or memorizes or understands these names will enter the paradise. It means that the one who memorizes them and supplicates Allah by these names, praises Allah by these names. This is the first explanation that the Shaykh has given. And the second of them, he has explained that the names are of various types. Some of them, it is permissible or legitimate that a person may try to exemplify them in his life. Yani being merciful or being kind and generous and so on. Then the person should do that. And others of them are exclusive to Allah alone. And the person should only acknowledge them and submit to them and not try to possess such qualities that belong to Allah alone. The third type are those names that indicate the meaning of al-wa'ad, the promise of Allah, and we should identify those names and what they indicate and hope for that promise that we would receive Allah's mercy or His forgiveness and so on. And the last type, he said, are those names that indicate al-wa'id or the threat of Allah, of Allah's punishment. And a person should fear that. So this is the second explanation that he has given. And it is yani, the ijtihad of some of the scholars. In the last explanation, he said that the Muslim, the person should acknowledge and identify or should testify to and acknowledge these names of Allah and give them their rights. The right of knowing them properly and the right of worshipping Allah in accordance with them. And then he gave an explanation or an example of this interpretation. Al-Imam Ibn Qayyim, he, rahimahullah, has given an explanation of this very same hadith. And for the benefit of what he has said, I wanted to mention it last week, but for lack of time we were unable to. So here I will mention what he has said concerning this hadith, and it was listed amongst a number of principles related to the names of Allah and His characteristics. He has offered about 20 some odd principles, and from amongst them, he said, from amongst those principles is related to the ihsa, or the enumerating of the names of Allah. That was the 12th principle, and he said that the ihsa, the enumeration of the names of Allah, it has different levels. The first level, it is identifying those expressions, the names of Allah, and counting them, knowing the number of them. The second level is understanding their meanings and that which they indicate. And the third of them, it is supplicating Allah by those names. And this is in accordance with the saying of Allah, وَلِلَّهِ الْأَسْمَى الْحُسْنَى فَدَعُوهُ بِهَا in Surah Al-A'raf, verse 180. So here, Al-Imam Ibn Qayyim, rahimahullah, is saying that there are different levels of ihsa. The first of them is identifying the names of Allah. The second of them is understanding their meanings and their indications. And then the third of them is supplicating Allah by those names. Ad-du'a, supplicating Allah by those names. Then he said that this du'a, it is also of two types or two levels. The first of them is du'a, thana'in wa ibadah. And the second of them is du'a, talabin wa mas'ala. Du'a, thana'in wa ibadah, it means the du'a that is praising Allah and worshipping Him. Yani it is supplicating Allah, asking for something by praising Him and by offering acts of worship, whether it is salat or zakat or siyam, by acts of ibadah, it is a means of asking what you want from Allah. If you do something, yani for the sake of Allah, it is a means to get that which you desire. Instead of saying, oh Allah, give me this, Allah knows what you want and what you need. You obey Him and you worship Him, and in that way, it is a form of dua. The second type of dua, he said, is dua talabin wa mas'ala. And that means that you actually ask Allah, what is it that you want, what is it that you need in words. You say to Him, "Oh Allah, give me this or that." And this is the second level of it. Then, after this, Al-Imam Al-Qayyim rahimahullah says that the best of these, or the best of what has been said concerning the explanation of ihsa, the enumerating of the names of Allah, he said it is what he has mentioned here, dua, supplicating Allah by His Asma al-Husna, His beautiful names. He said that this expression, a dua, it is more right that it should be accepted as the interpretation of ihsa, that what is required, it is supplicating Allah by His names. He said that this is better than the expression that some scholars have used, يَتَخَلَّقْ بِأَسْمَاءِ اللَّهِ, yani that you take the names of Allah and you try to exhibit in your character the names of Allah. He said that this expression, a dua, supplicating by the names of Allah, is better than what they have said, that you take those names as a source of your akhlaq, your character. Because this is not a very correct expression, يعني يتخلق بأسماء الله. He said, and because it is derived from, it is taken from the saying of the philosophers, التشبه, يعني trying to make yourself similar to Allah. تشبه, it means imitating Allah in His characteristics according to your ability. He said that تخلق, يعني taking that your character from the names of Allah, it is derived from another saying, التشبه, imitating Allah and His characteristics, and that one is even worse. Then he said, and better than that, he said, is the expression, يعني better than التخلق, he said, التعبد, worshipping Allah by these names, that is better than التخلق, يعني that you seek to exemplify the character from the names of Allah. And he said that the best of them, it is a dua. Because a dua, supplicating Allah by His names, it is the expression that is in agreement and in accordance with that which came in the Qur'an. And it consists of two aspects. It consists of التعبد والسؤال. يعني الدعاء, it consists of, as he mentioned earlier, two aspects. الدعاء والسؤال, العبادة والتعبد والسؤال, meaning worshipping Allah, seeking what you need, or يعني supplicating Allah, asking for what you need. So he said that the levels of what, of the explanations of the ihsa, of the names of Allah, he said that there are four levels. The worst of them is the expression of the philosophers, التشبه, imitating Allah. And better than that is the expression, التخلق, يعني taking, trying to exemplify the character that is based on the meanings of the names of Allah. And what is better than that is ta'abbud, worshipping Allah by His names. And the best of all of them, he said, is a dua, because this is the expression that came in the Quran. So, yani from what we have discussed last week in the answer of Al-Hafidh Hakami, rahimahullah, we can see that Al-Hafidh, or Al-Imam Ibn Qayyim, he has alluded to the explanations that he has given here, especially the first and second of them. And the first of them, the explanation of the enumerating the names of Allah by memorizing them and supplicating Him by them, that is the first answer that Hafidh Hakami rahimahullah has given, and that is the answer that Al-Imam Ibn Qayyim also confirmed as being the best of the explanations of this hadith. And this hadith is a very important hadith. Therefore, a Muslim should take the best of what the scholars have offered as its explanation and then act in accordance with it. Because it is a means of entering the Jannah. It is a means of entering the Jannah. Therefore, a Muslim should look at what are the means of entering the Jannah and try to do those things that we have been guided to as being the ways that one might enter the Jannah. The question that we have reached and that we want to begin with this evening, inshallah, and it is the end, or these next two questions, question number 72 and 73, it is the end of the first pillar of Iman that Hafidh Hakami, rahimahullah, has discussed. The pillars of Iman, the belief in Allah, And in that discussion, he has talked about affirming the tawheed of Allah in terms of his rububiyyah, his lordship, and in terms of his ubudiyyah, that he has the right to be worshipped, and finally in terms of his asma wa sifat, that he is the one who deserves to be named by the most beautiful names and described by the most perfect characteristics. So this is the end of that discussion. After this, the Shaykh rahimahullah goes on to discuss the remaining pillars of faith. So these two questions, after this we will begin with the remaining pillars of faith. This question, question number 72, what is the opposite of Tawheed al-Asma wa Sifat? In each of these discussions of the different aspects of Tawheed, the author, rahimahullah, has discussed the meaning of it and the opposite of it. And with the opposite of things, it makes more clear. It makes more clear that which it is the opposite of. So he has given us the meaning of Tawheed al-Asma wa Sifat. And now he says, what is the opposite of Tawheed of the Asma, the names of Allah, and the Sifat, the characteristics of Allah? He said the opposite of it is al-Ilhad. Al-Ilhad. Yani it means deviation, to go away from that which is correct or right. Al-Ilhad fi asma'illahi wa sifatihi wa ayatihi. وَهُوَ ثَلَاثَةُ أَنْوَعٍ يعني the opposite of Tawheed al-Asma wa Sifat, it is al-Ilhad, hearsay or deviation, deviating from the truth, from that which is correct and right, in terms of the names of Allah and His characteristics and His ayat. As Shaykh Muhammad ibn Salih al-Uthaymeen, in one of his explanations of the books of Shaykh al-Islam ibn Taymiyyah, he has discussed this point of Ilhad, and he said that it is of two types, Ilhad in the names of Allah, and ilhad in the ayat of Allah. In the names of Allah, the Shaykh has discussed them here. As far as the ayat of Allah, he mentioned it, but he didn't explain it. And the ilhad in the ayat of Allah, as Shaykh Muhammad ibn Salih Uthaymeen said, it is also of two types, because the ayat of Allah of two types, ayat, al-ayat al-qawniya, the universal signs of Allah, and al-ayat al-qur'aniya, the ayat that are revealed in the Qur'an. And the deviation in the ayats of the Qur'an, it is to deviate in the explanation of those ayats, yani to explain them in a way other than their real meaning, and so on. And the deviation in the ayat al-qawniyya, it means that a person attributes to other than Allah that which is the right of Allah alone. Yani attributing, making someone as a partner or an equal in that which Allah has established in the universe. So here the Shaykh, he talks about the ilhad only in the names and the characteristics of Allah. And he says there are three types. Some of the scholars like Shaykh al-Uthaymeen said there are four types. And Ibn al-Qayyim rahimahullah said there are five types. And other scholars have mentioned other types, some of them being subdivisions of more fundamental divisions. There's no contradiction between what they have said, except that some have, and he further explained the types or the divisions of this ilhad. Ilhad, it means to deviate. Deviation in the names of Allah, he said there are three types. The first of them is the ilhad of the mushrikeen, the pagan disbelievers, who used to alter the names of Allah the Most High from their actual meanings, from the real, correct, proper meanings. And then they used to name their idols with those names that they have altered from the names of Allah. And they have distorted the names of Allah in some way or another, and then they have named their idols with those distorted names. And by adding something to them, or decreasing, or taking something from them, and in this way, he said, they have derived, or they have extracted the name Al-Lat min from al-ilah. They have distracted the name of one of the false idols of the Arabs, al-lat. They have distorted it or extracted it by distorting that name from one of the names of Allah, al-ilah. Then he said, likewise, al-uzza, it has been distracted or extracted from the name of Allah, al-aziz, and manat has been distracted from the name of Allah, or extracted from the name of Allah, al-mannan. So this is one type of ilhad or deviation. It is taking the names that belong to Allah alone and distorting them in some way, altering them, and then naming their idols by those names. In that way, trying to make the idols equal to Allah by sharing in the names that belong to Allah alone. They distorted them slightly. Then they named their idols with them in order to raise up the status of the idols, attempting to make them as equals with Allah. And this is indeed a type of shirk in the names of Allah. The second type of ilhad, he said, is the ilhad of the mushabbiha. Yani the people who make tashbih, who make comparison between the characteristics, the divine characteristics of Allah and the characteristics of the human beings. He said that they attempt to explain the how of those names, of the names of Allah, by comparing, or the sifat of Allah, by comparing the sifat of Allah with the sifat of the creatures. And they attempt to explain how Allah's characteristics are by making a comparison between Allah's characteristics and the characteristics of the created beings. And he said this is, and it is the opposite of the ilhad of the mushrikeen, because they, the mushrikeen, in their ilhad, they made the creatures equal with the Lord of the worlds. Yani they made their idols to be as equals with Allah by naming them with the names of Allah in their distorted form. And these, the mushabbiha, the people who make tashbih, he said what they did is that they made Allah, or they placed Allah on the level of the created beings. Yani they made Allah to be similar to the created bodies, the things that Allah has created in the creation. They brought Allah down to the level of them, and so it is the opposite of what the other pagans have done. Those have tried to make their idols equal to Allah, and these have made Allah equal to the created beings. And Allah is high above and far removed from such. The third type of ilhad, he said, is the ilhad of the nufat and the mu'attila, the ilhad of those who negated the meanings of the names of Allah, or the sifat, the characteristics that are derived from those names. Those who negated them. Or mu'attila, yani ta'atil, it means to empty them of their meaning. To empty them of meaning. Yani to confirm the expression, but without any meaning. That is ta'atil. So the negation here, it is in more than one way. That's why he has referred to them as nufat and mu'attila. Negation, it is general, and mu'attila, it is more specific type of negating the names of Allah. He said that they are of two types. The first group of them are those who affirm alfaz asma'ihi ta'ala. Yani they confirm the expressions that are used that Allah is named by. The expressions that He is named by, they confirm the expression. However, they negate that which it indicates or consists of concerning, related to the perfect characteristics that those names point out. And in other words, he says, they say that He is Rahman Rahim bila Rahmah. They confirm the expression, Allah is Ar-Rahman, Allah is Ar-Rahim, but they negate the Rahmah, the sifa, the characteristic that is derived from Ar-Rahman Ar-Rahim, Rahmah. Mercy. They said He is Ar-Rahman Rahim, but without the characteristic of mercy. They just affirm the expression, but they empty it of any meaning. They said that He is Alim, but without Ilm, without knowledge. He is Sami', but without Sama', without hearing. And without, and He is Sami', without hearing, and He is Basir, without Basar, without seeing. And He is Qadir, without Qudra, without power. And in other words, what they have done, they have emptied these expressions of any meaning for all intents and purposes. In fact, they have negated them. Because what is the benefit of confirming the expression without its meaning? And similarly, they have dismissed the other or thrown out the other names of Allah by affirming only the outward expression while negating the meaning that it contains. That is one type of those who negate the names of Allah. The other type, he said, or the other division of them, are those who openly express the negation of the names of Allah as well as that which they consist of, totally. Yani they not only deny the meaning that is contained in it, but they deny the names outright. They deny the names of Allah. So he said that they have described Him bil-adam, wasafuhu bil-adam, al-muhda, yani that He is purely non-existent, something that doesn't exist. If He has no names and He has no characteristics, then Everything that exists have some characteristic or some description. If there's something that has no description, that means it doesn't actually exist. They said that he has no name and that he has no characteristic. Subhanallah wa ta'ala amma yaqul al-zalimun al-jahidun al-mulhidun uluwan kabira. Then the Shaykh, after explaining what these people have said, then he said, Subhanallah wa ta'ala, yani that Allah is yani far removed from any of the imperfections. Allah, we affirm the perfection of Allah, that He is high above what is said by the transgressors and the deniers and the heretics, yani those who transgress the bounds and who deny the names or the characteristics of Allah, or who deviate in the interpretations of them. Allah is far above, yani far removed from and high above what they have said. Then he quotes from the Quran, from Surah Maryam, chapter 19, verse 65, the description of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, رَبُّ السَّمَوَاتِ وَالْأَرْضِ وَمَا بَيْنَهُمَا, that He is the Rabb, the Lord of the heavens and the earth and whatever is between the two of them. Yani the Lord of everything that exists. فَعْبُدْهُ وَاسْتَبِيرْ لِعِبَادَتِهِ هَلْ تَعْلَمُ لَهُ سَمِيًّا. So if He is the Lord of the heavens and the earth and the everything that is between them, then we must conclude that He is the one that deserves to be worshipped. So he said, فَعْبُدْهُ, therefore worship Him and be constant in the worship of Him. هَلْ تَعْلَمُ لَهُ سَمِيًّا, do you know for Him any سَمِي, يعني anyone that is like Him, that has the name that He has and the meaning of what that name contains, anyone that is similar to Him or anyone that is equal to Him. As some of the scholars said, هَلْ تَعْلَمُ لَهُ سَمِيًا, do you know that He has a سَمِيًا? It means, indeed, there's no one that is like Him, and there's no one that is equal to Him, so that, such that they should be entitled to share with Him in worship. Yani, Allah is the Lord of the heavens and the earth, therefore worship Him. There's no one that is equal or similar to Him, having the right, therefore, to be worshipped along with Him. Then he mentioned the saying of Allah from Surah Ash-Shura, chapter 42, verse 11, لَيْسَ كَمِثْلِهِ شَيْءٌ وَهُوَ السَّمِيعُ الْبَصِيرُ, that there is nothing like Him, and He is the one who is all-hearing and all-seeing. And the scholars of Sunnah have explained this ayat as being one of the great evidences that established the principle in Tawheed of Asma wa Sifat of negation and affirmation. لَيْسَ كَمِثْلِهِ شَيْءٌ, the first part of the principle is that we negate there being anything like Him or similar to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And the second part of it is the affirmation, وَهُوَ السَّمِيعُ الْبَصِيرُ, and but we affirm for Him that He is the one who is all-hearing and all-seeing. So while we affirm for Allah whatever He has affirmed for Himself, we must in addition to that negate the possibility of there being anything or anyone in existence that is similar to Him in those characteristics that He has described Himself with. Indeed, the creatures might be described with hearing and seeing, as Allah is described with hearing and seeing. However, affirming that for Allah is affirming it in a way, yani that the hearing and the seeing of Allah, it is in the most perfect form possible, while that of the human beings, it is imperfect, and therefore there is nothing like Him in those characteristics, that similar expressions may be used and applied to the Creator and the creation. We might use a similar expression, but as it applies to the human being, it is not in the same, it is not equal or like the way it applies to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Then he mentioned, he closed this answer with the saying of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in Surah Taha, chapter 20, verse 110, يَعْلَمُ مَا بَيْنَ أَيْدِيهِمْ وَمَا خَلْفَهُمْ وَلَا يُحَيْتُونَ بِهِ عِلْمًا, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He is the one who knows what is before them and what is behind them, and they cannot encompass Him in their knowledge. Yani their knowledge, the knowledge of the creatures is not sufficient to encompass or to comprehend Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Therefore we affirm what He has affirmed for Himself in terms of His names and His characteristics without attempting to explain the how of it or the reality of how it is applied to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The next question, question number 73, he says, are all of the types of tawheed mutalazima, yani inseparable? Mutalazima means that they stay together all the time, they cannot be separated from one another, such that if anybody negates one of them, that he negates all of them. Yani the negation of one of them, it is the negation of all of them. The Shaykh, he says in answer to this, yes, they are mutalazima, yani they are inseparable. Such that if somebody negates one of them, then they negate all of them. He said, whoever commits the act of shirk in one of the types of the tawheed, yani that we have mentioned previously, tawheed al-rububiyya, or tawheed al-uluhiyya, or in this type that we have just discussed, tawheed al-asma wa sifat, whoever commits an act of shirk in any one of those types, then that person will also be considered as a mushrik in terms of the other types. And if he commits shirk in one type, he is also a mushrik in the other types. Therefore, the negation of one type of tawheed by shirk in it, it is also the negation of the other types of tawheed. He said the example of this, he gives an example, yani, to show what he means, that the negation of one is the negation of other, and it requires some reflection. And this is the benefit of the meticulous scholars of the Sunnah, and that they have reflected upon the evidences from the Quran and the Sunnah, and they have considered the principles that have come in the Quran and Sunnah, and then they have explained things in a way that if somebody would, with an open heart and open mind, consider it, they would see that indeed it is true. The negation of one type of tawheed is the negation of all of them. He said the example of this is supplicating other than Allah and asking someone other than Allah for that which only Allah has the ability to do. Supplicating someone other than Allah and asking that person for that which only Allah can do. Asking them to do something that only Allah has the ability to do it. He said this supplicating such a one, it is ibadah. Supplicating someone other than Allah, it is ibadah. In fact, he said it is the essence of ibadah. As the Prophet ﷺ has said in an authentic hadith, الدُّعَى هُوَ الْعِبَادَةِ. Here the Shaykh has mentioned the expression that is in another narration of the hadith, الدُّعَى مُخَ الْعِبَادَةِ. However, some of the scholars said that that narration is not a strong narration. The meaning of it is contained in another narration that is sahih, الدُّعَى هُوَ الْعِبَادَةِ. Yani dua, it is ibadah, it is the essence of ibadah. That means that dua is so important, it is as though the only ibadah is dua. That ibadah, it is dua. Like the Prophet ﷺ said, that wukuf al-arafa, al-hajj wukuf al-arafa, al-hajj arafa, al-hajj arafa, hajj it is arafa, standing on arafa. That is not the whole of the Hajj, but the standing on Arafat is so important, it is as though the whole of the Hajj is that, Arafat. And here the Prophet has used a similar expression, that not dua is not the only type of ibadah, but it is as though, the dua is so important, it is as though it is the whole of ibadah. So he said that dua, supplicating other than Allah, it is ibadah. In fact, it is the essence of ibadah. And offering it to other than Allah, anyone less than Allah, other than Allah, then this is shirk in al-ilahiyya. Shirk in al-ilahiyya. Yani, ilahiyya, it means in ubudiyya. Shirk in the worship of Allah alone. And asking that person for that need, whether it is achieving some good thing or repulsing some harmful thing, asking someone other than Allah for one's need of whatever type, believing that that person has the ability to fulfill that which you are asking from them, then this is shirk in rububiyyah. It is shirk in rububiyyah, in Allah's lordship, that He is the only one. He is the Lord and the Creator and the Protector and the Provider and the one who controls everything in the universe. So believing that somebody else can give you some good or protect you from some harm, this is shirk in rububiyyah, because this only Allah can give good, and only Allah can prevent harm. So this supplication, which is shirk in ubudiyyah, now he has shown how it is also shirk in rububiyyah. Because the person who does that is believing that the one they are asking has the ability to do something, which is from the realms of Allah's rububiyyah, His lordship, and nobody shares with Him in that. This is so, he said, because you believe Because that person believes that there is someone who is mutasarrif, who can control or manage or have some ability, yani some power over what is happening in the dominion or in the kingdom of Allah along with Allah. Yani Allah is the one who gives good and prevents evil. Then it is as though you're saying there's somebody who shares in this ability with Allah. So this is shirk in ar-rububiyyah. Then he said, that person who supplicates someone other than Allah has not supplicated with this dua, has not supplicated someone other than Allah, except that along with that, he is believing that the one he is calling upon hears him, whether he is far or near. He is calling on someone other than Allah. He believes that that one is hearing him, whether he is far or near. At any time and in any place, yani that whatever time it may be and wherever one may be, that one hears you. And some of them have stated this clearly, yani they have expressed it in clear words, that the ones that they call upon, that they have made as partners with Allah, that they hear them wherever they are. And at any time, in any situation or circumstance. He said this, then it is shirk in asma wa sifat. This is shirk in the tawheed of asma wa sifat, such that the person has confirmed or affirmed for that one who they are calling on that they have hearing, that encompasses everything that is heard, and that nothing prevents them from hearing, whether it is from near or from far. So this, in this way, he said, this shirk in ilahiyya, in ubudiyya, in offering worship to other than Allah, by supplicating someone other than Allah, this shirk necessitates shirk also in rububiyyah, because the person believes that there's somebody who's controlling something in this universe other than Allah, and it also necessitates shirk in asma wa sifat, because they confirm some name or some characteristic that belongs to Allah alone. Allah is the only one who hears everything that can be heard, whether it is near or whether it is far. Okay, this is the end of what yani the Shaykh has mentioned concerning Tawheed al-Asma wa Sifat. And our suggestion is that the issues related to Tawheed al-Asma wa Sifat are the most delicate of issues and the most misunderstood of issues related to Tawheed. Tawheed al-Rububiyyah, even the pagan Arabs, they understood it in the time of the Prophet. They understood Rububiyyah, that Allah is the only one who creates. However, they worshipped along with Him something other than Him. Tawheed al-Ubudiyya, it is also understood by most of the people, although unfortunately it is the Tawheed that has been violated more than anything else by the people who claim to be the followers of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Tawheed al-Ubudiyya, because they have offered worship by supplicating to someone who is in the grave, or any other type of worship like sacrificing to those who are in the grave and so on. However, it is relatively clear, if a sensible person will think about it, they will realize that supplicating other than Allah is an ibadah, and the evidences against it and proving such are so clear. The one that is not so clear is Tawheed al-Asma wa Sifat. Most of the Muslims are not aware of this Tawheed, therefore the review of these issues and the going back to other sources that discuss them, and it will be helpful. Okay, the next section that we want to deal with, it is the iman, or believing in the malaika, and the Shaykh has only given three questions in this area, and he hasn't gone into much detail. However, it is worth it to refer to other books that deal with any the iman, or the belief, or faith in the angels, the malaika. And perhaps one of the better of them is the detailed explanation that is offered by Sheikh Omar Ashqar. I don't know if I brought the book with me. No. His book entitled Alam al-Malaika al-Abra by Dr. Omar Suleiman al-Ashqar. In this book he has explained yani the overwhelming majority of the issues that are related to the angels. He has discussed it in great detail with the proofs and evidences. And it is part of a series that has been translated into English by one of the publishers in Saudi Arabia, Darul Alamiyah. They have published it in a series of books dealing with Aqeedah, the belief in Allah and the angels and the books and the messengers and the last day and the Jannah and the Nar. So it is a good series of books. And if anybody goes back to review the topic of the angels in that book, it will be, inshallah, beneficial. The first question the Shaykh rahimahullah asked, what is the dalil for the belief or the requirement to believe in the angels? What is the proof from the book and the sunnah, from the Quran and sunnah? He said the evidences concerning this from the book, from the Quran are many. From amongst them are the saying of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in Surah Ash-Shura, chapter 42, verse 5, وَالْمَلَائِكَةُ يُصَبِّحُونَ بِحَمْدِ رَبِّهِمْ وَيَسْتَغْفِرُونَ لِمَنْ فِي الْأَرْضِ. Yani that the angels, they make tasbih of Allah and praise of their Lord, and they seek forgiveness for whoever is in the earth. Yani the believers, the people who are living on the earth. At-tasbih here, it has been translated by many of the translators as glorify. Glorify the praises of their Lord. However, we know that at-tasbih, it has a greater meaning than that. It means to negate from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala whatever has been falsely attributed to Him. To declare Allah to be free from any imperfections. And this is the real meaning of what is meant here. يُصَبِّحُونَ بِحَمْدِ رَبِّهِمْ. It means that they declare Allah to be free of any imperfections, while at the same time declaring His praise, bihamdi. And they seek forgiveness for those who are in the earth. The second proof of the requirement of believing in angels, and from the Quran, is the saying of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala from Surah Al-A'raf, chapter 7, verse 206, إِنَّ الَّذِينَ عِنْدَ رَبِّكَ. Yani verily those who are in the presence of your Lord, meaning the malaika, the angels. إِنَّ الَّذِينَ عِنْدَ رَبِّكَ لَا يَسْتَقْبِرُونَ عَنْ عِبَادَتِهِ وَيُصَبِّحُونَهُ وَلَهُ يَسْجُدُونَ. That verily those who are in the presence of your Lord, meaning the angels, they are not too proud. لَا يَسْتَقْبِرُونَ عَنْ عِبَادَتِهِ. They are not so proud that they refuse to worship, to offer worship, acts of worship to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. وَيُصَبِّحُونَهُ. And they declare Allah to be free from every type of evil or shortcoming or defect that has been falsely attributed to Him, and they prostrate to Him. Yani they surrender themselves in prostration to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And this prostration, as some of the scholars of tafsir said, it is ashraf al-ibadah. Yani it is the most honorable type of worship, to put one's forehead on the ground, put one's face on the ground in prostration or in submission to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Then he mentioned the saying of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala from Surah Al-Baqarah, chapter 2, verse 98, مَنْ كَانَ عَدُوًا لِلَّهِ وَمَلَائِكَتِهِ وَرُسُلِهِ وَجِبْرِيلَ وَمِيكَالَ فَإِنَّ اللَّهَ عَدُوًا لِلْكَافِرِينَ. That whoever is the enemy of Allah and His angels and His messengers and Jibreel and Mikal, then verily Allah is the enemy of the disbelievers. Al-Imam al-Shawkani rahimahullah said that al-adawa, the enmity of Allah and His angels, it necessitates that a person has fallen into kufr. And it necessitates that a person falls into kufr. Whoever has enmity for Allah, then that person has fallen into kufr. Therefore, whoever is the enemy of Allah and His angels and His messengers, then Allah is the enemy of those people. Then Allah is the enemy of those people. He didn't say, and Allah is the enemy of them who have done so, but he said Allah is the enemy of the kafirin, which we understand from that it means then that Allah is saying that they are kafirs. That this act of having enmity for Allah and His angels and His messengers, it is an act of kufr that takes a person out of Islam. And some of the scholars also mentioned that Jibreel and Mikael, alayhim salam, that they have been mentioned here especially as a means of honoring them because of their special rank and status in front of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Well, otherwise, they are already mentioned in the words لِلَّهِ وَمَلَائِكَتِهِ. مَلَائِكَتِهِ, it includes Jibreel and Mikael. Therefore, the scholars said the mention of them specifically is to show the honest status of these angels over the other angels. Then he said it has already been mentioned, the proof for al-Iman, believing in the angels, from the sunnah and the hadith of Jibreel and in other evidences that were mentioned previously. Yani the hadith of Jibreel when he came to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam and asked him what is Islam, what is Iman, and what is Ihsan. In that hadith, he mentioned that Iman, it is believing in Allah and the angels and so on. Then he said also another proof about the angels is that which is reported in the Sahih of Muslim, that Allah the Most High created them from light, from nur. And the wording of that hadith, as it came in the Sahih of Muslim, is خُلِقَتْ الْمَلَائِكَةُ مِنْ نُورٍ, that the angels were created from light, and that the jinn, they were created from smokeless flame of a fire, and that the human being, or that Adam, was created from that which has been described to you, yani from turab, from teen. Then he said, the hadith concerning this matter are many. Yani there are so many hadith concerning the angels. The next question, question number 75, he said, what is the meaning of al-iman bil-malaika? Yani the previous question, what is the proof, the evidence that we must believe in the angels? And now he says, what does it mean to believe in the angels? Okay, there's proof now that we must believe in them. So what does it mean, having iman in the angels? Does it mean that a person says, I believe in the angels, and that's the end of it? What does it require of us? What are the details? Yani, at least, not the details, but he has mentioned in brief here, some of what is required in terms of iman bil-malaika. He said, it is al-iqrar al-jazim bi-wujudihim. Yani, that a person has a resolute, firm acknowledgement or confession or admission of the existence of the angels, that they exist. There are even some people from amongst the Muslims who deny the existence of angels, and who deny the existence of jinn, and who deny the existence of anything that's not material, that they can't see or touch, except gravitation or the other things that the kafirs have affirmed. He said it is the firm confession or acknowledgement of their existence. We must believe that they exist without having any doubt whatsoever. And that they are a creation from the creation of Allah. That they are something that Allah has created. And that they are marbubun, musakharun. Yani that they are nourished and provided for by Allah. Allah is the Rabb and they are marbub. They are taken care of by Allah, and that they are subjected to that which Allah has subjected them to serve the believers and whatever Allah has assigned them with. Then he said, from their description is that which is reported in Surah Al-Anbiya, chapter 21, verses 26 and 27, عِبَادٌ مُقْرَمُونَ, that they are servants of Allah who are honored. The angels are honored servants of Allah. لَا يَسْبِقُونَهُ بِالْقَوْلِ وَهُمْ بِأَمْرِهِ يَعْمَلُونَ. And they never, يَسْبِقُونَهُ, they don't precede Allah in speech. They don't speak ahead of Allah. They don't say anything until Allah has spoken. وَهُمْ بِأَمْرِهِ يَعْمَلُونَ, and they act upon that which Allah has commanded. This is a description of the angels. They don't speak before Allah. And if they wait until Allah has decided the matter, and then they speak with what Allah has said. And as far as what Allah has ordered them with, they only do whatever they are commanded. Then he said also from Surah Al-Tahrim, chapter 66, verse 6, لَا يَعَصُونَ اللَّهَ مَا عَمَرَهُمْ. Yani whatever Allah has ordered them with, they don't disobey Him. In whatever He has ordered, they obey. وَيَفْعَلُونَ مَا يُؤْمَرُونَ, and they do whatever they are commanded. Yani it is like saying the same thing in two different ways. That they don't disobey Allah and what He has ordered, and they do whatever they are ordered by Allah. So it means they never disobey Him, but in fact what they do is whatever they are ordered by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Then he mentioned the saying of Allah also from Surah Al-Anbiya, chapter 21, verses 19 and 20. لَا يَسْتَقْبِرُونَ عَنْ عِبَادَتِهِ, that they are not too proud. Yani they don't have the pride that prevents them from worshipping Allah. He's talking about the angels here. Before this, in the ayat, yani the previous portion of this ayat, it says, وَمَنْ عِنْدَهُ, meaning the malaika, those who are with Allah, لَا يَسْتَقْبِرُونَ عَنْ عِبَادَتِهِ, they are not too proud to worship Allah. وَلَا يَسْتَحْسِرُونَ, and they are not, they don't become tired or weary from worshipping Allah, but they worship Allah as much as possible, and they never give up from it. They don't become tired from it. يُسَبِّحُونَ اللَّيْلَ وَالنَّهَارِ لَا يَفْتُرُونَ, and they declare the praise of Allah, the acknowledgement of Allah's perfection. يُصَبِّحُونَ اللَّيْلَ وَالنَّهَارِ, yani they don't decrease, or they don't slacken off, or they don't become weary or tired from such. The Shaykh, he gives the interpretation of this expression here. He says, وَلَا يسأمون ولا يستحسرون. يعني they don't become bored or tired or weary from the worship of Allah. This is the brief description that he has given of the angels. The next question, question number 76. It is yani related to the various types of angels. Mention some of their types, the different types of angels in consideration of what Allah has prepared them to do. Yani what Allah has created them for, what He has assigned them with, and what He has appointed them, the work that He has appointed them to do. What are the types of the angels in terms of what Allah has prepared them for and what He has assigned them to do? He said that in consideration of what Allah has prepared them for, assigned them to do, they are aqsam kathira, many types. And here he mentions only some of them, and he doesn't mention the evidences for them. However, the evidences are well known, either in the Quran or in the Sunnah. He says that from amongst them are those who have been assigned to deliver, he said, al-muwakkil bi'ada' al-wahy ila ar-rusul. He said, the one who has been assigned to deliver the revelation to the messengers, and that is Ar-Ruh Al-Amin, Jibril alayhi salam. It is the trustworthy spirit, Jibril alayhi salam. He is the one who is assigned to deliver the revelation. And from amongst them is the one who is appointed with the rain, yani the one who descends with the rain to cause the crops to grow. He said, as in one hadith, the Prophet ﷺ said, الَّذِي يَنزِلْ بِالرَّحْمَةِ وَالنَّبَاتِ وَالْقَطَرِ. He is the one who descends with the mercy and the vegetation or growth and the rain. He said, that is Mikail alayhi salam. And from amongst them is the one who is appointed to blow the horn, as-sur. The scholars differed, some of the scholars of tafsir differed concerning this expression as-sur that is mentioned in the Quran, in Surah Al-An'am, chapter 6, verse 73. However, the more correct opinion, as Al-Hafidh Ibn Kathir said, it means the horn that will be blown at the time of the judgment day. And that one, he said, is Israfil, alayhi salam. And the Prophet, sallallahu alayhi wasallam, described him in a hadith saying that he is waiting. He is prepared and ready and waiting to get the command to blow the horn for the beginning of the judgment. From amongst them, is the one who is assigned to take the souls of the human beings. And that is Malak al-Maut, the angel of death, who has been described or named in some unauthentic hadith as Israel, Israel. And that is, yani the hadith, there is no authentic hadith. However, that which is authentic is that he is named Malak al-Maut, the angel of death. He and those who are his helpers, who support him, as mentioned in various ayats in the Quran. From amongst them, is the one who is assigned to the works or the deeds of the servants of Allah. And they are, he said, al-kiram al-katibin, yani the noble, honorable recorders, the angels that record the deeds of the human being. And from amongst them are those who are assigned with the protection or preservation of the slave of Allah from in front of him and from behind him. And he said that these are the mu'aqibat, yani the angels who come one after another in succession, those who are before him and those who are behind him. From amongst them are those who are assigned, or the one who is assigned to the Jannah and its bounties or favors, and that is Ridwan and those angels who are with him. And from amongst them is the one who is assigned to the hellfire and its punishment, and that is Malik and whoever is with him, from amongst Al-Zabaniya, those angels that are described, that are mentioned in Surah Al-Alaq, chapter 96, verse 18. And the scholars of Tafsir said that they are very severe and stern angels, and they are the ones who throw into the hellfire those who Allah has condemned to be punished. And the heads of them are 19. Yani 19, as mentioned in the Quran, that over hell are 19 angels. And the scholars of Tafsir concerning this said that it was a fitna for the disbelievers because some of them thought if there are only 19 people over the hellfire, then we can easily break out, as some of the mushrikeen said, that they can easily break out. 100 of us can just rush one of them and get out. But Allah said it is a fitna for them, because there are 19 angels, so who can contest with the angels of Allah? From amongst them are those who have been appointed over the fitna of the grave, the punishment of the grave and the questioning in the grave, and that is Munkar and Nakir. From amongst them are those who carry the Arsh of Allah, or hold up the Arsh of Allah, and from amongst them, he said, is Al-Qarubiyun. And Al-Imam Al-Qurtubi said, yani concerning the Qarubiyun, that they are from amongst those angels who are engaged in the praise of Allah around the Arsh of Allah. From amongst them are those, the one who is assigned to the life seed in the womb of the woman, yani for the bringing, the forming of that seed and the writing of whatever is intended for it, yani writing of its deeds and its sustenance and its lifespan and its final destination, whether it will be of those who are fortunate or unfortunate, yani the people of paradise or the people of the hellfire. And from amongst them are the angels who will enter Al-Bayt al-Ma'mur, that is mentioned in some authentic hadith, that they will enter it every day. 70,000 angels will enter it every day, and they will never return until the end of their time, and until the end of their lifespan. They will never return. And every day, 70,000 angels will enter Al-Bayt al-Ma'mur, that is the house that is in the heavens, directly above the Kaaba. 70,000 angels enter it every day, and none of them will ever return again. It will be 70,000 and 70,000 different ones every time until Yawm Qiyam. That is a good idea for us of the number of the angels of Allah. And from amongst them are the angels, سيحون يتبعون مجالس الذكر, and those who go about on the earth, they go from place to place, searching for the majalis al-dhikr, the circles of remembrance of Allah, where people are remembering Allah, and they sit in those circles with the believers. And from amongst them, there are those who enrolled, who are standing, and who never become tired from that standing. And from amongst them are those who are in bowing or in prostration, and they never raise up from that position. And from amongst them are others, other than those that have been mentioned. And then he says, from Surah Al-Mudathir, the saying of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, chapter 74, verse 31, وَمَا يَعْلَمُ جُنُودَ رَبِّكَ إِلَّا هُوَ وَمَا هِيَ إِلَّا ذِكْرَ لِلْبَشَرِ. And that no one knows the forces or the soldiers, and the angels of your Lord, no one knows the number of Allah's forces except He, and the innumerable amount of Allah's creatures that He has created, no one knows it except Him. And this is meant only to be a reminder or a warning to the human beings. Then he said, the nusus hadhihi al-aqsam min al-kitab wa sunnah la tukhfa, yani that the textual proofs of these various types of angels from the Quran and Sunnah are not unknown. They are not hidden. They are well known, and whoever wants to know them, they are found in the Quran and in the Sunnah. Okay, the next question, it is a new section dealing with Al-Iman Bil-Qutub, yani believing in the revelations of Allah. He said, what is the proof for Al-Iman Bil-Qutub? Its evidences are many. From amongst them is the saying of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for Surah Al-Nisa, chapter 4, verse 136, يَا أَيُّهَا الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا آمِنُوا بِاللَّهِ وَرَسُولِهِ وَالْكِتَابِ الَّذِي نزل على رسوله والكتاب الذي أنزل من قبل. He said, oh, you believe, it is a command, believe in Allah and His Messenger and the book, yani the Quran, which has been sent down to His Messenger, and the book, meaning the previous revelations, all of the books that have been revealed, yani previously, الذي أنزل من قبل. So this is the proof that we are ordered by Allah to believe in the Quran as well as the scriptures that were revealed previously. Also the saying of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala from Surah Al-Baqarah, chapter 2, verse 136, قولوا, it is an order, say, آمنا بالله وما أنزل إلينا وما أنزل إلى إبراهيم وإسماعيل وإسحاق ويعقوب والأسباط وما أوتي موسى وعيسى وما أوتي النبيون من ربهم لا نفرق بين أحد منهم ونحن له مسلمون. Say, we believe in Allah and in what has been revealed to us, the Quran, and in what was revealed to Abraham and Ismail and Ishaq, Isaac and Jacob, and the offspring of the 12 sons of Ya'qub, and what has been given to Moses and Jesus, alayhi salam, and what has been given to the prophets from their Lord, and we make no distinction between any one of them. Indeed, we are those, the Muslims, those who submit and surrender. Again, here in this ayat is a proof that we have to believe in what was revealed to the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, as well as what was revealed to the earlier prophets. Then he mentioned the saying of Allah from Surah Ash-Shura, chapter 42, verse 15. He said to the end of these ayats, and he said, and the other ayats are many, and it is sufficient just to mention this ayat from Surah Ash-Shura, chapter 42, verse 15. وَقُلْ آمَنْتُ بِمَا أَنزَلَ اللَّهُ مِنْ كِتَابٍ. Say, he ordered the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, say, I believe in what Allah has revealed, min kitabin. And this kitab, the scholars of tafsir, said it means جَمِيعَ الْكُتِبَ الْمُنَزَّلَ مِنَ اللَّهِ. All of the books that have been revealed in Allah, not like those who say they believe in some and they disbelieve in others. But say, I believe in what has been revealed by Allah, yani in terms of the kutub, yani the scriptures that have been revealed, believing in all of them. The next question, question number 78. The Shaykh rahimahullah asks, have all of the books been named in the Quran? Yani all of the revelations that Allah has revealed, have all of them been named or mentioned in the Quran? He said that Allah mentioned from them in the Quran. He mentioned the Quran itself, and he mentioned the Torah and the Injil and the Zabur and the Suhuf, the scrolls or scriptures that were revealed to Abraham and Musa alayhi salam. And he mentioned those by name, and he named those in the Quran, the Torah and the Injil and the Zabur and Suhuf Ibrahim or Musa, and he named in the Quran the Quran. He said he mentioned the rest of them jumlatan, yani collectively, in general, without specifying their names. And this is as in the saying of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in Surah Ali Imran, chapter 3, verses 2 through 4. Allahu la ilaha illa huwa al-hayyu al-qayyum. Nazzal alayka al-kitab bil-haq musaddiqan lima bayna yadayhi wa anzal al-thawrata wal-injil min qabl. Yani that Allah, He is the one whom no one should be worshipped besides Him, the one who has perfect life and who is self-subsistent. And the book has been revealed to you, meaning the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, that is the Quran. It has been revealed bil-haq, with truth, as a confirmation, lima bayna yadayhi, yani of that which has come before, yani the other scriptures that were revealed to the other prophets. Wa anzala at-tawrata wal-injil, and he has also revealed the Torah and the Injil previously. And also the saying of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in Surah An-Nisa, chapter 4, verse 163, wa atayna Dawood al-zabura, and we have given to Dawood alayhi salam the Zabur, the Psalms. And the saying of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in Surah An-Najm, chapter 53, verses 36 and 37, أَمْ لَمْ يُنَبَّهْ بِمَا فِي صُحُفِ مُوسَى وَإِبْرَاهِيمَ الَّذِي وَفَّى. Has he not been informed, yani of what was revealed in the Suhuf of Musa and Ibrahim, the one who has fulfilled all that he was commissioned with or conveyed to deliver? 'So inshallah, we stop for the adhan and just finish this question, and then if there are any comments or questions, we'll take them. Bismillah wa salatu wa salam ala rasulillah. And in this final question that we will take, question number 78, the Shaykh, he asked, has all of the revelations, the books that were revealed, have all of them been mentioned or named in the Quran? And then he gives the proofs that mention, he said that some of them have been named specifically and some have been mentioned in general. And he mentioned the number of evidences which contained the mention of the Torah and the Injil, and also the Zabur, the Psalms of Dawood alayhi salam, and he also mentioned the Suhuf of Ibrahim and the Suhuf of Musa. And the Suhuf of Musa, the scholars of Tafsir said, it means the Torah. That which was revealed to him is the Torah. And then he mentioned, the last proof that he mentioned is the saying of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, from Surah Al-Hadid, or it's not the last proof, next to the last proof, Surah Al-Hadid, chapter 57, verse 25, لَقَدَ أَرْسَلْنَا رُسُلَنَا بِالْبَيِّنَاتِ وَأَنزَلْنَا مَعَهُمُ الْكِتَابِ وَالْمِيزَانِ لِيَقُومَ النَّاسُ بِالْقِسْطِ. He said that indeed we have sent our messengers بالبينات, and the بينات, it means the proofs, clear proofs, or it means the miracles, or it means the legislation that Allah has sent down for the guidance of the human beings through the prophets. And we have also sent down along with it Al-Kitab, and here Al-Kitab, it means Al-Kutub Al-Samawiyya, the heavenly books, the revealed books, all of them that were revealed to the prophets. Wal-Mizan, and the balance, which the scales of justice that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has sent for the human beings to use in their dealings with one another to be justly, and so that the people may maintain justice in their dealings with one another in this world. Then the Shaykh says, whatever Allah has mentioned, tafseelan, in detail, and those that He has specifically mentioned, the books that He has specifically mentioned, it is obligatory on us to have iman in that thing specifically. If He has mentioned the Torah and the Injil, one must believe in it specifically, that there is Torah that was revealed in Injil, the Torah and the Gospel. And he said, that which Allah has mentioned ijmalan, in general or collectively, it is obligatory on us to have iman in it collectively. Yani what Allah has mentioned, that scriptures were revealed to every prophet, or prophets were sent to every nation, without specifically mentioning their names, then we believe in it in general, that scriptures were revealed to those prophets in general, without specifying their names. Then he said that we say, concerning this matter, what Allah has ordered His Prophet with. What has Allah ordered the Prophet to say? The saying of Allah in Surah Ash-Shura, chapter 42, verse 15, وَقُلْ أَمَنْتُ بِمَا أَنزَلَ اللَّهُ مِنْ كِتَابٍ. That say, I believe in what Allah has revealed of the books, yani the heavenly books, the revelations that came through the various prophets. The Prophet ﷺ has been ordered to say, I believe in them, all of them. And that is what we say also, what our Prophet has said, we believe in all of them in general, and specifically those that have been mentioned in particular. Subhanakallahumma wa bihamdika. Ashhadu an la ilaha illa anta astaghfiruka wa atubu ilayk. If there are any questions or any comments or any corrections, we can take 5 minutes. Has everybody signed? Naam. If the sisters have any questions, please call us. Naam. Naam, he said, Malak al-Maut wa man ma'ahu. And whoever is with him, he has helpers also. Naam, Malak al-Maut is not by himself, but he has assistance, he has aid, he has those who help him. There are so many angels helping him. However, the angels are not like the human beings. They are not restricted to one place, and that they cannot be going from place to place rapidly as Allah wills. If people are being killed in more than one, or dying in more than one place, then Allah has appointed an angel who is capable of taking their souls from wherever they are, whenever Allah has decreed it to be, even if it is at the same time. It is by the power of Allah. Allah has empowered that angel to do that work that He has assigned him with. And it is not beyond our ability to imagine that Allah is capable of empowering His creatures to do whatever He wants them to do. The angels who go about in the earth searching for the circles of zikr, or the sittings where people remember Allah, does it have anything to do with the Sufis and what they do? Of course it has nothing to do with the Sufis and what they do. Of course it has nothing to do with them. I mean, perhaps those people and what they are doing that is outside of the Sunnah and contrary to the Sharia, perhaps they are thinking that they are angels who are coming to sit with them, and that is an encouragement for them. However, it doesn't mean that what they are doing is correct. Any sittings for the remembrance of Allah is permissible within the bounds of what the Sharia allows. Yani according to what the Prophet ﷺ has demonstrated, and that which he has advised, and that which he has instructed. And what is outside of that, then it is not legislated, and it is not permissible, and it is not praiseworthy.
And we will not expect that the angels will come and sit with people who are making bid'ah. Abdul ibn Mas'ud radiallahu anhu, when he was informed that some people were sitting in the masjid of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, or I don't know if it was in the masjid of the Prophet, but near where he lived, and they were saying, somebody would say takbir, and the people say Allahu Akbar, and somebody would say tasbih, and they would repeat what he is saying. He said, he came to those people when he was informed of such, and he said that the things that the Prophet ﷺ have left behind are still with us, and many of his companions are still present. And either you people, what you are doing, either you people are on the right way, or we, the companions of the Prophet, or we are astray, because we didn't do anything like this. So either you have come with something new that is really right, and we are astray, which is not possible, or you are astray. That is what he have said. And he said that there are many people who seek earnestly with good intention that which is right, but they miss the mark. So they might mean well, but if it is not in accordance with the Sharia, then it is rejected. To sit in one place and to remember Allah, it is legislated. Yani after the salat, if somebody sits remembering Allah, it is legislated. If somebody sits in the morning after the Fajr prayer until sunrise, it is legislated. If somebody sits in the evening until sunset, it is legislated. In fact, remembering Allah at every time is legislated. The problem is the way in which it is done that has not been legislated. That people get in a circle, even if they sit there or they stand and they dance back and forth or roll back and forth or whatever they do. I don't know, I've only seen it once or twice, long time ago. Whatever they are doing, it is not from the sunnah. And what they are saying and somebody leading them in dhikr, it is not from the sunnah. This is not legislated, so it should not be done. In fact, some of the scholars said even the talbiyah of hajj, it shouldn't be recited in congregation, because there's no proof for it from the sunnah. Except the situation where the people don't know it, and somebody says the words for them to repeat to learn it. And if they learned it, he should leave them. But it should not be recited in congregation, because there's no proof for it. The remembrance of Allah should be done individually, unless there's a proof for it. If there's a proof, then we'll do it. And otherwise, whatever there's no proof for, then it should be rejected. So what they're doing, it is definitely yani, baseless. It has no proof in the Quran or the Sunnah. And therefore, it is a rejected yani, innovation that people should be warned against. I'm sorry, again? The names of the angels, there's ayat in the Quran, but there's no proof that it is the name, that it is the name of the angels. But some of the scholars of the Sunnah said that these expressions are only descriptions, the meaning of which, if you read the books of Tafsir, you will find that these are descriptions, that the meaning of which is that that these are angels, two angels that are present and that they are ready. They are present and they are ready to record. That is the meaning of it. It doesn't mean that this is their name, that there are many angels. Every person has two angels who are ready and who are present and who are ready to record. The one on the right recording their good deeds and the one on the left recording their evil deeds. And that is the more correct opinion. Otherwise, some of the scholars have said like that based on the Quran. However, the correct opinion is that these are not names, but they are descriptions. Allahu A'lam. Okay, we will stop here, inshallah. Subhanakallahumma wa bihamdika. Ashhadu an la ilaha illa anta astaghfiruka wa atubu ilayk.